journey together as we look at God's design for the family, taken from the small group study project put out by Focus on the Family called The Family Project. If you're not involved in one of our small groups, I encourage you to get involved. There's a lot of information that I'm not going to be able to cover on the Sunday mornings that are actually covered in the small group. Just some really, to me, not just fundamental truths of why the family is important, but these are eternal truths that affect all of us and our communities and our culture. And if we don't embrace those, then we're not looking forward to a good future. So I encourage you, get involved in that. Well, last Sunday we looked at the importance of having the correct starting point, the you are here spot. If we ever hope to reach our destination to recover, to renew, and to reclaim the truth about the family. We learned that the correct starting point is to embrace a biblical worldview, not just a so-called Christian worldview, because we know of in our today, in our world today, we can't assume that every single person that calls themselves a Christian are actually embracing a biblical worldview. There's so much of, I would say, a division in people's lives of living in two worlds. They have embraced the message of Jesus Christ, but have not embraced the totality of the biblical worldview. So what we're talking about is embracing the biblical worldview. Why? Because the Bible is the only true source to discover God's design for the family and His design for all of humanity. The family was not man's idea, it was God's. And we're going to find out today a little bit more of why what we see around us in this idea of family and where it comes from. We also learned that if we hope as a nation to ever restore or rebuild the moral, social, and spiritual fabric of our communities, it starts in the family. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. See, people want rest. People want peace in their lives. People want to experience the best life we can on this earth, but don't realize that that result is directly associated with applying and putting certain principles into our lives and following God's plan. So that's what we're hoping to do through this, is to help us all realize where we may be off in some of our thinking, where we may not understand why this is such an eternal priority to God, and hopes that we can all embrace very similar belief structure on this. See, if we believe that we are created in the image of God, as the Bible view tells us, then we must also believe that He has a divine mission for us individually and as a family. We learned what God's divine mission for the family was, and I shared this, the mission of the family is to mirror in the visible realm the reality of the triune God in the invisible realm. So our job is to mirror in our lives what is going on in the invisible. We should mirror that in the visible natural world. Whether you're married or single or divorced or have kids or don't have kids, or don't want kids, it's imperative for all of us to know and understand the vital significance of family in our culture. Because if we let the family disintegrate, so will society right along with it, and that affects everybody. If you think about it, the fallout from a bomb doesn't pick and choose who, it affects everyone it comes in contact with. That is what happens in the family. Broken families cost societies billions of dollars each year, and the cost affects everyone. This means that we all need to defend and support the family no matter what situation in life we are in. And just a side note, let me ask you this question. Do you know what creates a dysfunctional family? The moment a child is born. That's what creates dysfunction. I mean, it does when you think about it. Well, our text, our message today is comes from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And let's look at that. This is after the first chapter where God had gone through and he had created everything. And this is the second place it mentions the relationship of God to Adam and Eve and the creation of humanity. And it says this, "And the Lord God said, after he had created man, he said, it is not good that man should be alone." Today in the message that I titled, "It is not God to be alone." Now I know that's a word play, but I think I want you to understand that and make this connection this morning as we go through this. We're going to find out why it is not good, or it is not God, to be alone. We're going to learn what God meant when he said it is not good that man should be alone, and we're going to learn why family is so important as it relates to this statement that we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. See, we see God in the beginning creating the birds of the air, and he says, this is good. He creates the fish and all of the creatures of the waters and said, this is good. He creates all land animals, and he says, this is good. He creates the plants and the trees, and he says, that was good. And then he creates man and says, it was not good. Now, isn't that interesting that all of those other things are good, but he creates man and said, it is not good that man should be alone? What did God mean when he made the statement, and how does it apply in the context of our search for the truth about the family? See, if you think about it, when we consider this statement that God made, there's something very profound in that statement that God did not say. He did not say Adam was lonely. He said he was alone. See, being lonely is an emotion. Being alone is a state of being. It doesn't say Adam was lonely. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Adam was lonely. We have to be careful about adding something to the text that is not there. I don't believe Adam was lonely. How could he be lonely? He and God were together. This was before Adam sinned and became corrupt. This was before the creation of Eve. He was what you and I would imagine as being the perfect, flawless human being ever exist. This was before all of those things. So if you say that he was lonely, then that means that God is not enough. How can Adam be lonely if God is enough? Well, we know that that's not true. We know God is enough. It also doesn't say, interestingly enough, it doesn't say that Adam ever expressed to God that he knew he was alone. Adam never said, I'm alone. And there's a difference. There is a difference. There are people who are alone, but they are not lonely. And there are some people who have many friends. They spend a lot of time with many people in large crowds, but they're lonely. How is that possible? And why is that? I don't want to get stuck this morning on this point, but I think it's important as it relates to our study about the family and the purpose of the family. Now, what we're going to do in this passage of Scripture, which I don't do very often, is talk about just one verse and its importance and what it set in motion for all of eternity. See, because when God, when God does something, when God says something, his words and his actions produce something that's going to last for eternity unless he decides to change that. So when God made these statements, and the Bible records this for us, that was setting something in motion for all of eternity. So we have to understand, God didn't accidentally make a statement. God didn't accidentally just throw something in there. These words, if we believe these words are the words of God, then we have to believe there's something important that we need to see in this passage of Scripture. As I stated last week, If we believe the purpose of the family is to mirror in the visible realm the reality of the triune God in the invisible realm, then Adam being alone is not going to fully reflect that. Would you agree? It's not going to reflect that. The amplified version of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 gives us a glimpse. And I say a glimpse because there's a lot more here in this passage of Scripture than we realize. A glimpse of God's thinking of why it was not good that Adam was alone. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now the Lord God said, it is not good, beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him, a counterpart who is suitable and complementary for him." See, this is what we have to understand. We don't fully know who Adam was in his nature before the creation of Eve, what he was like. What we do know is that God was not satisfied with what he was trying to create in this person. It was not a finished product of himself. It's like anybody who is into art or into creation or, you know, that type of world, creating something. You as the creator or the artist, you paint something. And it can be to others one of the greatest and the most beautiful paintings that you have ever done. There's nothing wrong with the painting from other people's viewpoint. They really love the painting. But the artist looks at it and says, this is really not all that I was trying to express. So the artist, who can be a perfect artist, and the painting is perfect, and it wasn't, there's no flaws, it's exactly what is there on the canvas, but it doesn't express what that artist is trying to show to the world. So God, like this incredible masterpiece he was trying to create, didn't feel like it was finished. Something wasn't completely done with this painting. It was not a finished product of himself. He said it was not beneficial. After Eve was taken from Adam, they became man and woman. Completely different, but the same. We learned that male and female, even male and female brains are different. Now, we know man's is smaller and woman's is bigger, for one. No, it's men. No, remember we found out men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Our brains operate in a different way. The 20th century British atheist, Bertrand Russell, I don't know if you've heard of him. He was one of the world's most famous thinkers during his lifetime, and he was the author of the book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And in that book, he argued with presumed certainty that, listen, man is the product of the causes which had no provision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves, and his beliefs are but the outcome of an accidental collocation of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That is the bleak picture of unbelief. But Russell deserves some credit for his logical consistency. If we are merely accumulations of matter in motion, then the grave is indeed the conclusion of everything. Then that is the end. But we know that that's not true. We know God created us for eternity. God created us for something great. See, but we have to understand, without truth as an anchor, it should be no wonder that a century of evolutionary teaching has resulted in a generation in which things as basic as male and female, right and wrong, are now clouded in confusion. Suicide rate rises to record highs. America faces what we call this opioid crisis, and the news brings reports of school shootings almost on a weekly basis. See, there are consequences that follow the rejection of your creator or of your purpose and why you were made. When we veer off of our created path, problems happen. God designed male and female to complement each other. They have attributes that show that they were made for each other. See, it's interesting to think about it. They both came from Adam. They both came from Adam because inside of him was them. Let that roll around through your head for a while. They both display the image of God, but only together could they mirror the invisible in harmony as equals. So if God is trying to create this masterpiece that reflects who he is, then he saw Adam as this singular entity, and he says, this is just not it. This is not all that I want people to see. God was not satisfied with the image of himself that was being mirrored in this singular entity called Adam. Now, we need to talk about the fact that there are many single people right now. They're single because they're not married. They're single, they lost a spouse. They're single because they're divorced, or whatever reason, or they're still young right now, have not found a spouse, whatever it may be. God is not saying that, you know, being single doesn't reflect the image of God. Absolutely it does. Every single person reflects who God is. But what God is trying to reflect in this image of the beginning is this nature of who God is himself. Adam did not reflect who the Godhead was, and we actually have a model or a precedent for this, and I wrote it down there in your handout because I didn't know it until I was studying all these different things, and it's called perichoresis, that's pronounced correctly, and it means interweaving. It's a Greek term used to describe the unique triune relationship of God that we call the Trinity. It is an amazing love relationship that is shared among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though God is one, there's a unique relationship that is there with these people, these persons. One guy said, it's like people dancing together in perfect harmony. It's like they enjoy that dancing together in perfect harmony, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, one being manifested in three distinct personalities or persons. See, that's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand how God can be a single entity, yet manifest himself in three different persons, but yet be one. We have a hard time with that. Well, God is trying to reflect that in this creation of Adam and Eve in the very beginning. He's trying to help us see it. Is God alone? No. God is not alone. He has himself. See, that's a brain twister. See, God is not alone. He has himself. God is not alone, and he did not want Adam to be alone to reflect the wrong image of what he was trying to create. Because think about this, because inside of God is them. Inside of God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet he's one entity in relationship. See, Adam's creation was not a mistake. This terminology of it is not good that man should be alone, that was not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes, wouldn't you agree? God doesn't make mistakes. Adam was not living in a weakened condition. He was a perfect human being. I believe Adam was complete. I believe Adam was whole in himself. I believe he was happy. I believe that he didn't even know that he was alone. See, he was happy even though he was alone. How was Adam not imaging God is the question. See, how was Adam not showing the proper picture like a painting, this portrait that God was trying to show of himself? How was Adam not doing that? Adam was not imaging or mirroring love. And we know that God is love. 1 John 4:16 tells us God is love. Adam was not reflecting love. He could serve as ruler over creation. He can befriend all the other created beings that are there. He can have relationship with them. We see that God brings him all of these animals and he names them. And he looks at them, but these are not the ones that are going to be like Adam. He can't have a love relationship with them. See, But in this covenantal union with Eve, he does. See, that's why this covenant thinking is so important, because it's a reflection of this triune nature of who God is. When God created Eve from Adam, at that moment, Adam felt a need that he had never felt before, the need for Eve. He had never felt that before, the opportunity to give and receive love to another created being like himself, to be able to dance with someone in harmony, because he couldn't dance alone. He could dance with God, but it wasn't the same. They were not on the same level, so he needed someone like himself. It was a perfect relationship, and from that love relationship, they could give birth to more of themselves, just like God did from his relationship with himself. God birthed creation. God birthed humanity from who he was, because he's love. The whole account that we see written here, it wasn't written for Adam's sake, it was written for our sake. God knew that the tendency would be for us to think that we're okay separated from him and others. That we don't need anybody else, that we don't need him, we don't need other people in our lives. That's why he would not allow Adam to live in this state of being alone, because it's not going to project what God's heart really is. He wanted all generations to know how vital our connection is with each other and with God himself. We cannot fulfill our purpose or our destiny alone. We need each other. Once God did that to Adam, Adam could no longer fill his purpose alone. So God wanted him to be able to share with another person like God shares in that relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God wanted Adam to do that. See, it's interesting. We ask the question, what does this mystery of the Trinity mean or say concerning the creation of mankind, and not just the creation of mankind, the creation of the family? See, when God says, let us make man in our image, it says that we were created for community. We were meant to share our lives with each other. That's why that carries on even to our world today, to the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, we're called a family. We're a family. We need each other. God created. Did you know that we will never fulfill our destiny, and the church will never rise to the state of excellence alone? We have to do it together. We have to dance together, so to speak, to create that harmony that produces that reigning power of Jesus Christ on the earth. God in himself is a community of persons. And the family in itself is a community of persons. The church family in itself is a community of persons. We now individually and together get to reflect. Now we reflect the image of Jesus Christ, because he is the new creation. He is now the second Adam, that we get the opportunity to reflect that image. Family is designed to reflect the image of the triune God, and Adam could not do that alone. We were not created to be alone. We were created to be for community. See, what? Let me ask you this question. What are the effects on humans when they find themselves in this state of being alone? What are the effects of a human being when they find themselves? Dr. Henry Cloud, psychologist, author, and leadership expert, says this. Excuse me. Says the emotional state of loneliness requires a design for relationship. We are wired not just for self, but for the other. And in the absence of the other, that is the state of being alone. Aloneness is when no one is there. But it goes further than that, because there are many people who have the emotional state of loneliness even with other people around them. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were lonely, even though you were with many friends, and vice versa? Why? Why were we in that state? See, there are people in this place today who struggle with loneliness. And yes, it could be because they are alone and don't want to be, but that's not the cause of loneliness. Adam was alone, but he wasn't lonely. Until God removed that part of Adam to create Eve, he didn't even know that he was alone. God's the one who let him know that. God did that on purpose. God put a craving inside of us to be with other people. As hard as that can be to be with other people, just get on a city bus sometime and you'll know what that means. You know, sometimes it is hard to be with with other people, but nevertheless, God put that desire in us. You know, there's nothing else to me in all of life worse than being alone as in isolation, as in being isolated from others that God created you to be with. We see that when people in prison are put in solitary confinement. Now, what happens to people when they are forced to live this way in solitary confinement? Let's watch this little short 1 minute video so you can see what I'm talking about. Question is, why did these people go crazy? See, why do people in isolation like this go crazy? Well, the reason is because we long to be loved, and you can't do that in isolation or separated to yourself. We can't fix ourselves no matter how long you spend by yourself. You can't fix yourself. Isolating people won't fix their problems. It actually makes them worse. These paintings that you see here by George Tooker show what isolation does. Even though there are people around, if you show the subway photo, if you look at the subway photo there, you can see people, even though people are around, on their faces, they're isolated and they're lonely. You see the state of oppression and darkness in them. God didn't create us for this, but I think we would all agree that life can do this to you. Life can cause us to be disconnected from others, even though they're right next to you. Isolation and loneliness are not the same. Isolation and loneliness are not the same. Isolation is one element that produces loneliness, because loneliness is an emotion and isolation is a state of existence. The only answer to loneliness is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and with others. That's it. And it's not God that man should be alone. Why is it not God? Because that's not the way God is. God isn't alone. He doesn't want you and I to be alone. It's not God that we're alone. See, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says God has put eternity in our hearts. He created us with that. Something in that moment of time that Adam did what he did with Eve, that changed humanity, that changed God's expression for all of eternity. He accomplished that masterful painting when he sees this. When the family is functioning in harmony in the way God designed it to function, we see it. We see that incredible relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit happening in our families. See, what I find is truly interesting is that there is no other created being on earth that has a longing, a capacity, or an interest in eternity except man. No other created being even thinks of it except us. We're made for something extraordinary. We have a yearning for something greater than ourselves, and in this life, God created that hole in your heart, so to speak, that would only be filled by Him. And that relationship with other people, He created that yearning that can only be fixed through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God wants families whole. He wants people whole. No matter what our condition is, no matter what we've been through in the past, God is a God of redemption. God redeems. God heals. God restores people's lives. God wants us whole. And we do that with each other. That's what this series of study really is all about. It's about redeeming every husband, every father, every wife, every mother, every son and daughter, sister, brother within God's plan for the family. Not just the physical family, but the spiritual family. People who are broken through life, through loneliness, through isolation, through a broken marriage, hurt from parents, fathers, and mothers, all of those, they find healing, they find redemption and restoration amongst the people of God, because that's where God is. That's the manifestation of God's presence, where people can find comfort and healing. That's why God in this place changes people's lives, because it represents the family. That's the greatest anointed place that God has. See, because we have to understand something. And I know many people that come from broken families, and they want their family to be this perfect family that they never really had. And they've had nothing but all kinds of chaos and what we call dysfunction and all this kind of stuff in their lives growing up. And now they get saved and they want to get everything right and they want to do everything perfect. Well, let me tell you something. There are no perfect families. None. But every family can be redeemed. But there's no perfect families. I'm a pastor. My wife is probably one of the most perfect people that I know, honestly. And I live with her every day. So I'm just telling you. And we don't have a perfect family. Why? Because we're imperfect people. We're imperfect. Until the day comes that we're separated from this, the pressures of life, dealing with oppression and darkness and all of these things that we see around us all the time, we can't possibly be perfect yet. But the day's coming when God's going to change us. And it tells us that that'll happen. We will change. We'll see each other in a different light without weakness. What a day. What an amazing day that will be. But right now, we're not living in it. But that's why there's forgiveness. Because we're imperfect. Can you say amen? Father, we just praise you today. We praise you today for the example that you have shown us. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, that we are not just some sort of random collision of atoms. Lord, you made us special because we are your masterpiece. You created us to reflect who you are in a natural world. And we're so excited that we get the opportunity to go out and really, as our lesson said, Lord, we get to go out every day and image you to the world and to people around us. And now it's even more special because we get the opportunity as Christians to go out and image the very being of Jesus Christ to others and those around us. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.